Glad to have you joining us today. In 1994, between April and July, the Rwandan genocide took place. It happened over a 100-day period, and in that 100-day period, the majority Hutu tribe of the people in Rwanda attacked and killed somewhere between 800,000 and 1 million of the minority Tutsi tribe. And the stories and the atrocities that come out of that are brutal and heart-wrenching. There's all kinds of stories. One is a story of a young boy, 13-year-old boy named Claude. He and his family, a Tutsi family, were in their village, in their home. His mother, his father, his older sister, and his younger sister were asleep one night when somebody threw a hand grenade into their home. Hand grenade instantly killed his mother, started the house on fire. In the chaos that ensued after that, he and his younger sister escaped out the back. His father was captured and brought to the leader, one of the local leaders of the genocide, who had him tied and dragged behind a car until he was dead. And his older sister, 15 years old, was taken and raped, and they don't know what happened to her after that. Claude and his younger sister, 13 years old and 10 years old, fled out into the hill country behind their village, and for weeks they hid while somebody hunted for them, literally calling their names so that they could find them and murder them. They moved from place to place. In the middle of the night, they would find bananas to eat, and they would dig for roots until they got so tired and so hungry and so desperate that they snuck their way back to their village to a garden in their neighbor's yard that belonged to a neighbor that was a Hutu. And while they were trying to sneak some food out of her garden, she found them and saw them. But instead of turning them over, she whispered, "Come in here." And she took them into her house, and she hid them for a few more weeks until finally the killing was over. And you know, the whole thing was just so evil and wicked and terrifying. But what made it worse, if it's possible, is that Claude knew the people who did those very things to him and his family. The person who threw the hand grenade into his home was a man named Mikhail, who lived about three or four houses down from where they lived. And the man who hunted them in the night to try to kill him and his sister called out their names. His name was Kenyenzi, and he'd known that man all of his life. And the man who raped his older sister, his 15-year-old sister, was a man named Edison, who Claude passed every day on his way to take the cattle out to their place where they grazed. So here's the question. When it was all over, when the raping and the killing was all done, if Claude was a Christian, and he wasn't at that time, but if he was a follower of Jesus, and he knew the people who so brutally attacked him and his family, and if they took no responsibility and nothing was done about what happened to his family, which they didn't, then what should he have done? How should he have responded to the evil that was done to him? Or let's bring it a little closer to home, right? I mean, what about the young mother whose father repeatedly molested her when she was a child, but has never taken ownership for what he did? What about the young boy who was regularly beaten by his drunk father, and his father has never repented once for the way that he treated his son? What about the spouse who cheated on you and left you for someone else? Or the member of your family who stole most of the inheritance that was supposed to be divided equally among you as siblings? Or what about the coworker who stabbed you in the back, took credit for all the hard work you did, got the promotion and the raise that you should have had? I mean, how should you respond to that kind of thing, that kind of evil and wrong in your life if you're a Christian? How should you respond if you say, "I'm a follower of Jesus"? Well, some Christians would say, well, you know, as a good Christian, you should forgive and forget. And there is an element of truth in that, but it is far from the kind of deep and thoughtful response that the Bible gives for us when it comes to how to think and deal with the evil that comes into our life. The Bible is never simplistic about evil in our lives. In fact, it's actually both nuanced and very sophisticated. So, how should you, as a follower of Jesus, respond to the evil that comes into your life? What does the Bible say? Well, the first response to injustice in our lives and the lives of others should be to seek justice. If you have been wronged, if something like terrible like that has happened in your life, you should seek justice. You should go to whoever can bring justice into that situation, your boss, the police, to the courts, and you should ask for justice. In fact, the passage that we're going to look at next week, the passage immediately after this one that we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul explains that the governing authorities were put in place by God to punish the wrongs that were done. See, to seek justice is a biblical thing. There is nothing wrong as followers of Jesus to seek justice for the wrongs that have been done in our lives. But what if you go to seek justice and you don't get it? I mean, what if the people in authority don't care? Or they don't realize how big the injustice was and they kind of brush it off like it's not such a big deal? Or what if they would like to bring justice, but they can't? There isn't the ability or the necessary information or the way that they can do something like that. I mean, then what? Well, the answer for most people, the natural response for most people, is to turn to revenge. If I can't get justice through the authorities, through the proper channels, then the way that I'm going to find justice is that I'm going to go and get it myself. And I'm going to bring a resolution to this so that things are back to the way that they ought to be. So people paid for what they did. Revenge is a natural solution for us in our mind for the injustices that we seek. In fact, I'm guessing that we've all had revenge fantasies when we've been wronged. And imagine what would happen if we could and what we would love to do to make it right. In fact, the idea of revenge is actually quite appealing to us often, isn't it? One website devoted to encouraging women to seek revenge for the harms that men have done to them says this. There's a list. Number one, get mad, then get even. It's justice, plain and simple. Number two, revenge is healthy. Don't listen to those mealy mouths who tell you otherwise. You're teaching people to behave better. At the same time, you're getting the icky, poisonous feelings out of your system once and for all. What could be healthier? And the fourth point that they have is this. Revenge is excellent self-therapy. It's far cheaper than a therapist and much healthier than pigging out on a box of donuts. And number six, always aim your revenge for where it hurts the most. Go right for the jugular. You know, revenge, especially when we've been deeply hurt, seems like it's so sweet. Especially when you have been so deeply hurt and it seems like you won't get the justice that should be coming to you. But listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. In this passage today, he is writing to the church in Rome, but he's also writing to us. And here's what he says. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then again, he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, Paul explains that you are not to take revenge on anyone. You are not to repay evil for evil. That's what the Bible just so clearly and plainly states for those of us who've said we're following after Jesus. Now, here's why. First of all, revenge is always a vicious downward cycle. You know, when I was young, I told you the other week, I had a younger brother, a year and a half younger, and when we would get bored, we would start to wrestle, just for fun. We wrestled for many years until he grew bigger than me. Then I said, when we're bored, we should play cards instead of wrestling. But until then, we would wrestle. And we'd be wrestling, we'd be having fun. And then, and I promise you, I promise, I would just bump him a little harder than I should have. But not on purpose, it was an accident. But he wanted to know that that was unacceptable, so he would bump me back a little harder and a little bit more just to remind me not to mess with him. Well, I ain't taking that, so I would bump him back just a little more. And him, you know where this goes, right? I mean, by the time we were done, our friendly wrestling match ended up in a fist fight, and I mean, it was crazy, right? But that's how revenge works, doesn't it? I mean, revenge is never one and done, right? I mean, if you have ever had a revenge fantasy, you're like, this person hurt me and I'm going to get them back, is one thing. But if you play it past that point, but if I do that, they might do this. And then if they do this, then I'd have to do that. And then they do this. And when you chase that thing to the end, you've burned your world to the ground. It's a vicious cycle. I read an article, a news article, about a guy who went to a bar back in the day. And in that bar, they gave him a little piece of paper, a red slip, which was his tab, to keep track of the food and drinks so he could pay for it at the end of the night. Well, when he was done there, he had lost that tab. And so they said, well, there's a $5 fee for losing that piece of paper. $5. Now, this guy's name was Dennis O'Brien. He could have let it go, but he didn't. He said, I had nothing to eat or drink, and therefore it's against my rights that I should have to pay anything for this. The bar could have let it go. They could have said, it's $5. He's a difficult man. Let it go. But they would not. So he ended up screaming and yelling. They ended up calling the police, and he ended up arrested. The police said, you can go home after all of that, but he didn't let it go. He wanted a written apology, which they wouldn't give. So therefore, he sued them. They threw it out of the courts because it was a frivolous suit. But they, in turn, countersued him as he at a time after he had left that state. So he wasn't there to defend himself. And in his absence, they won a $60,000 settlement against him. He, in turn, moved to New Zealand. Because that should solve his problem, right? He spent 7 years down in New Zealand teaching in a college there until one day, a knock at the door. An official served him papers for $60,000 plus interest. Imagine that. $5. And an unwillingness to let it go cost 11 years plus. By that, when I read that about that, that was still in the courts. And how many lawyers' fees and plus. See, that's how revenge goes. You think the revenge is going to solve the problem, but it will actually make the problem worse. On the other hand, I have to tell you that in my role as a pastor, I have talked to individuals who have done the hard thing that the Bible asks and have let it go. And it was not easy. But I've talked to them later. I said, and? They said, oh, the freedom. The freedom that I live in. There is a freedom that you will never experience if you insist on having revenge in your life. Paul says, don't seek revenge. It'll give you a freedom that you don't get otherwise. But then, there's another reason, an even more profound reason, why you shouldn't take revenge. And this is why, because it also protects you from becoming the very thing that you hate the most. I mean, Claude, this Tutsi boy, this 13-year-old boy whose family was, you know, raped and killed. After that, if you read his story, he went to Kigali, the capital of Rwanda. You can't imagine how hard those years were for him. He was an orphan now. And for the next 4 years, he tried to get by, but the hate in his heart just grew and grew and grew. Until when he was 17, he was so angry that he literally went, you can do this in that part of the world. He went and bought a hand grenade. And he got on a bus, and he started heading back for his village. Because those people who did those things were still there walking around. And he rode the bus to his village. And his intention was to find the first Hutu home that he could, pull the pin, and throw it in, and watch that home explode. Which would have made him the same cold-blooded killer that those people were to him. Now, by God's grace, somebody, somewhere, realized what was going on and warned the villagers, and they fled before him, and so he wasn't able to do that very thing. But, you see, that's what happens when you seek revenge. You repay evil with evil. If you're going to be successful at seeking revenge for what was done to you, then you have to do something and become something that you don't want to, or you shouldn't do, that you don't want to become. Because you will become then the source of evil in someone's life. So Paul warns about at the end of this passage. He says this, do not be overcome by evil. If you choose revenge, then you will be conquered by evil. Then you will have lost because you will become the very thing that you hate so much in your life. So three times in this passage, Paul warns us not to take revenge. But he doesn't just say, don't. He commands us not to, but then he doesn't just say, well, don't. He also gives us a thing that we should do in each case. He follows up with three calls to us. Listen to what he says first. Do not repay anyone for evil, evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He says, look, be careful, he says. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. That word, be careful, can also be translated to give thought. In other words, the word that he uses is to actively plan. He says, if you are a follower of Jesus and someone has harmed you, instead of seeking revenge, you should dream about how you can bring peace between you and that person. Instead of lying in bed, going over and over the revenge fantasies in your mind, the call on you is to use that angst, that mental energy, to creatively plan a response that will bring an end to that vicious cycle of revenge. Which is wild if you think about it. I mean, what Paul is asking you to do. I mean, that you could turn your anger and your hurt into energy that bring an end to a conflict between you and your enemy. Instead of throwing gasoline on the fire, you look to smother it out or to pour water on it so that you have freedom. So that you don't become the thing that you hate so much. So that you aren't overcome by evil. So that as much as it depends on you, that you live at peace with everyone, even your enemies. That command, blow your minds, right? Like, Paul, really? Yeah, really, he says. In fact, more than that, listen, he's going to call us to more than that. Listen to what he says next. In verse 19, he says this, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he says this, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul says, don't seek revenge. In fact, he says, don't just seek peace with your enemy. He says, instead, you should find out what his or her needs are, and you should seek to meet them. I mean, if you find out that the person who did such harm to you is hungry, you should go home to your fridge, to the food that you bought with your money, that you're planning to feed you and your family, and you should say, I have some here that I could go and give to this person who did such harm to me. That's what Paul writes. If you find out that they're incredibly thirsty, you'd be like, I'm going to go out of my way to get a cup of water to drink, to give to them. That's what he calls us to do. And here he says, here he explains why. He says, in so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head. Now, that we say, oh, okay, I get it. This is Christian form of revenge, right? Like, I'm not gonna hit them hard. I'm gonna kill them with kindness. Everyone is gonna see what a nice guy I am and how nasty they are, and they're gonna be shamed and humiliated, right? That's what it sounds like, but that's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is that you should seek to treat them with such kindness that it leads not just to peace between you, but it leads to repentance, which is totally different motivation than seeking to humiliate and shame them. I don't know if you remember the story from the news back in October of 2006, but in that time, a man named Charles Roberts entered a one-room schoolhouse in the Amish community of Nickel Mines in Pennsylvania. He came with a number of weapons with incredibly brutal and evil intent. He chased the teacher out of the room and sent all the boys out of the room and lined up all of the girls. And his intention was such evil, but the authorities were already notified. And when he realized what was happening, he took his gun and he killed five of those girls. And then he tried to kill five more. He injured them. And then he turned the gun on himself again, such evil, such brutal wickedness that took place on that day. But if you also remember, the Amish community responded with just incredible grace. I mean, within a couple of hours of the shooting, several members of the Amish community visited the killer's wife. Her name was Marie Roberts, and her family to express their sorrow over her loss and to tell her that they didn't hold anything against them. Another Amish man went and visited his father, the killer's father, and he held him for an hour as he wept, the killer's father wept, and he told him, "We forgive you." In fact, 4 days later at the burial of that killer, some of the 70 people in attendance were Amish, more than half of the people who came to his burial. And then, of course, graciously, funds began to pour in from all over the country to help this Amish community. And they said, you know, it's not right that all of this money comes to us and that this killer's wife and children are now going to be destitute. And so they took money and used it to set up a fund to care for them. And they invited the killer's wife to their own daughter's funerals. And overwhelmed by such love and grace, Marie Roberts wrote to the Amish. She said this: "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately needed. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing the world." Here's what the Apostle Paul writes: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See, that's the call to us as Christians. That's God's command to us as followers of Jesus. But how do you do that? I mean, where do you find that kind of strength and that kind of courage to do what Paul calls us to in this place? I mean, it's one thing here this morning to nod your head and say, yeah, amen, that's great. It's another thing if you've been deeply hurt, if someone has done such evil in your life. I mean, where do you find the strength to do that? And the answer is, you have to turn back to Jesus. You have to turn back to the gospel. We have to go back to who Jesus is and what he did. I mean, while you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, he didn't just say, hey, you know, you're in rebellion in me, you're opposed to me, I'm going to bring you some food to eat or some water to drink. He literally died for us in our place. And Paul points out that this is where we find our strength to do what Jesus calls us to. Here's what he says, and we've talked about this, but it's kind of the theme of this passage that we're looking at. He writes this at the beginning of chapter 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." In view of what Jesus did for you and me, in light of the message of the gospel, the call on you and I is to offer our lives in worship to him by doing what he calls us to do and by imitating him. The Apostle Paul says, because when you do that, when you're obedient to what he calls here in this passage, he says, this is your true and proper worship. Your true and proper worship is to imitate your Savior. And listen to what the Apostle Peter says about what Jesus did. He says this: "It is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God." It's commendable if you bear under unjust suffering in your life because you know who God is. He says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called." He says, to suffer for doing good, even when your suffering is unjust. He says, to this you were called. Why? Here's why. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The Apostle Peter explains that when there's injustice in your life and you can't get the justice that is due to you, you should imitate your Savior. You should imitate your Lord. He never did anything wrong. There was no sin in him, and yet when he suffered, he didn't retaliate. He didn't seek revenge. He didn't even make threats. Instead, by his wounds, he brought us healing. In the face of your suffering, in the face of the evil and wrong and injustice that you have endured, Peter makes this incredibly audacious claim. He says, there is a living God who doesn't gloss over the things that you have done wrong, but nor does he gloss over the evil and the wrong that has been done to you. Instead, he takes both of those things into him, and on the cross he suffers and dies because of it all, so that you can be healed, so that you can be set free, so that you don't have to carry that thing with you for the rest of your life. Imagine that. Healed, set free. You can have that if you look to Jesus. Now, that isn't a magic bullet. I mean, that isn't like, hey, microwave my hurt and pain for a minute and a half and it'll go away. It's not just read a couple of verses and it's done. There's a process here. But if you want that healing, if you want that kind of freedom in your life, the way to find it is through Jesus. The way is to follow him. His way is the path to freedom in your life. By Jesus' wounds on the cross, you will be healed. And it happens for people. It's what happened for Claude, right? This young man in Africa, after his failed attempt at revenge, he went back to Kigali, the capital city, and he began to build a life for himself. He went back to school after missing school for all those years. And while he was in school, he started attending these clubs that they offered at the school called Survivors Clubs for people who had survived from the genocide. And so he went there, and it was helpful and good. But then he found a group of people called Solus. And this was a group of survivors from the genocide who sought healing through their relationship with one another, but ultimately through God. And he invited God into the whole thing. And he began to seek God in the midst of his life, and God began to bring healing into his life. In fact, he began to care for other orphans. In that country at that time, 300,000 orphans. At age 23, he became head of a home of 15 orphans to help them as they made their way through life. And then the most remarkable thing happened. He began to run into the people that had harmed him. The people, again, you have to understand that one of the weird things in Rwanda is that the killers walked among the people that they had, you know, the family, the survivors. And he ran into the man who had hunted him and his sister by name. The man was so surprised to see him. And he said, I didn't come to get revenge. I came to offer you forgiveness, if you will repent. And that man who had hunted him by name said, oh no, I wasn't hunting you, I came to help you. And he said, don't be a fool, we both know what you were doing. And the man would not confess to what he did, he just looked away. And Claude said to him, I'm willing to forgive you if you confess, and you know where to find me. And he left. And then he went to his village and did the same thing. And some repented and said, I am so sorry. And he forgave them. But others wouldn't take any responsibility at all for what they had done, even though they all knew who had done what. He knew them by name. So what about them? I mean, what about your situation? What if you imitate Jesus? What if you think about how to the end of the cycle of revenge and reprisals and you actually do it? In fact, what if you offer your enemy food to eat when they're hungry and water to drink when they're thirsty, and you do all of that and they don't respond? What if they don't confess, they don't repent, they don't even acknowledge that they've done something wrong? Then what? Well, then you should imitate Jesus. Because listen to what Peter says about Jesus. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself said, I'm going to leave the judging to my Father in heaven. I'm going to leave God to do the judging here. And this is exactly what Paul tells us to do in this passage too. Here's what he writes. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, I want to tell you something. God cares deeply, deeply about justice. God hates injustice, he hates evil, and he will not let it go unpunished. If there are those who won't acknowledge the evil that they have done to you, if they never repent for the evil that they have done to you, if they think that somehow they have escaped punishment for what they have done, if they think that the authorities, or if the authorities can't get to them or won't get to them, if they think that death will shield them from punishment, they are dead wrong. God will avenge the evil that has been done to you. Sometimes on this side of the grave, but if not, certainly on the other side. Because he cares so deeply about justice. He hates injustice, and he will not let it go unpunished. Which means that you can let it go. Which means that you can rest in the goodness and the sovereignty and the justice of God. Which sets you free. Which allows you to find healing. Which protects you from becoming the very thing that you hate the most. Which means that you won't be overcome by evil, but you can overcome evil by good. So, it's time to talk to God about this. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to give you a moment to talk with God about that, and then we're going to worship together. So would you stand, and would you bow your heads? And I want to talk to you for a moment, and then I want to ask you to talk to God. You know, we've all experienced things in our life that have been unjust, but some of you have experienced such evil, such deep injustice in your life. And I just want to remind you again today that God is a God of justice. Some of you dream of revenge. It's kind of the fuel that fires you, that kind of keeps you going. But the call of Jesus on your life is to let it go. To trust in a good and a sovereign God who will avenge you if there isn't justice done here. Who will see that it is done, but he wants to set you free. To let it go. But that takes courage. That takes such deep faith. But today I want you to pray about that and say, God, grant me the courage and the faith to let it go. Others of you are actually currently in the midst of taking revenge. Listen, this is God's word to you today. You need to stop. You need to let it go. You need to repent of seeking a revenge that is not yours to seek. Instead of being overcome by evil, you need to overcome evil by good. And you need to say, God, I'm so sorry. Today I commit that I will no longer, I'm going to drop it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to trust you, God. And some of you today are not seeking revenge, but you've just been so deeply hurt. What's been done to you has just been so bad, and you haven't found healing yet. And you need to know that Jesus died on the cross not only for your sins, but because of the sins that have been done to you. And he knows only too well injustice. I mean, he was without sin, and yet he was falsely accused, tortured, humiliated, and then left to slowly die the most painful death possible. And his death has made a way for your healing. So if you don't know God today in your life, you want that freedom, you want that healing, you should invite God into your life. You just need to say to God, God, I need you in my life. I want to follow the ways of Jesus. I want healing and freedom and new life. And he will come into your life. And if you've already been following God and you haven't found that healing, you need to say, God, lead me. Help me to find this healing in you. And if that's you, you're welcome. Come and talk to myself or any of the staff. Talk to Margaret, who does all kinds of counseling. Find the healing so that revenge is not what drives you, but you live in freedom and new life. Okay? So, I'm going to stop talking now. I'm going to give you a moment or two. You talk to God now. Okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning having talked about such a heavy subject, about deep hurt and deep pain and injustice that isn't just out there but is right here in our own lives, God. And God, what you call us to through Jesus is so counterintuitive, is so hard, runs against the grain of what we want to do and what we think is the best. And yet, God, we acknowledge again that the ways of Jesus are the best ways. They're the ways of life and freedom and healing. And so, God, I pray today particularly for those who have been so deeply hurt by such injustice in their lives. Father, if there is injustice here and now, may they find their strength and their hope in the justice that a God of justice brings into their life. But God, I also pray for healing and for freedom and for peace. God, that we may live it as much as it depends on us at peace with everyone, even our enemies. God, we thank you that for your son Jesus, this isn't just talk. This is what he did. It's how he lived. And so may we imitate him. May we follow in his footsteps. May you grant us the strength and the courage to do what we're called to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.